Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, High Performance Christianity, with a message titled, The Practice of Principle-Driven Living. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Well, we've been talking about this is the fourth week, actually, in January, and we've been talking about moving into an experience of Christianity at its unlimited best, what I would call a high-performance Christianity. In 2017, we've been using five practices that we find from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and we're using those five practices as our roadmap to find that, to discover that, and move into that experience of high-performance Christianity. And so we've talked about three practices so far, three of the practices that we find in Joshua, chapter 1. The first is the practice of letting go, the practice of letting go. The first thing that God said to Joshua as he's standing at the edge of the promised land with the Jordan River in between the people of Israel and the land of promise, the first thing that God says to him is, Moses is dead. In other words, God is saying to Joshua, look, you've got to let go of the past and move into the future. You've got to quit looking backwards and start looking forward. You've got to let it go. As good as it might have been under Moses, or as bad as the failure of not getting into the promised land might have been, you've got to let it go if you're going to move forward, the practice of letting go. The second is the practice of what I call visioneering, getting a vision, getting clear about the future. You see, it's not just good enough to let go of something and move into something if you don't know what that something looks like. You've got to get a vision. You got to get a clear picture, a clear vision of the future that God has for you, because you will never possess what you haven't pictured. You can't possess what you haven't pictured. The third is the practice of faithing it. You got to act as if in the present. Because once you let go of the past, and once you get a vision of the future and begin to move toward it, you have to exert boldness and courage and fearlessness to move into what God is calling you to possess, because he's asking you to possess, he's asking you to see what is not yet visible, and he's asking you to possess what is not yet reality. And so you have to faith it. You have to faith it till you make it. And so that brings us to the fourth. And the fourth one is the core of what I'm talking about in these five practices. This is the hinge. This is the pivot upon which everything turns. This is the fulcrum for moving into your promises, to possess your promises. The fourth practice of a high-performance faith is the practice of principle-driven living. The practice of principle-driven living. If this year the road is to take you from vision to victory, from promise to possession, then God's plan must be the sole guide for your faith journey. If you are going to experience Christianity at its best, the way God intended, if you're going to move in to possess the abundance and the success, the promise that God has for you, the promised land, then to do that, without wavering, without getting off, without shrinking back in fear when the barriers come, you have to make the principles from God's Word the driver of your life. You have to be driven by biblical principles. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says it this way, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you." Now, this is God talking. God is saying this to Joshua. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, I would encourage you to commit those verses to memory, especially verse 8. This is powerful. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible, the most clear teachings in the Bible on how to move in to possess the promises of God for your life. When I was a young man and God was beginning to really clarify his vision for my life going forward, it wasn't quite clear yet, but I knew that he was calling me into something. I began to move from just the mere study of the Bible, the mere reading of the Bible, to the study of the great doctrines of the Bible. I mean, I began to buy theology books, and I didn't know I was going into ministry, but I just wanted to get a grasp on what this Bible, on what the Bible was, beyond just, you know, a cursory reading of it. And I also began to commit to memory in an intentional, strategic way, the Word of God. My goal was that I would memorize at least one scripture for every book in the Bible. And I don't know why, but this is one of the first verses that I selected, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And I still remember it to this day, and I'm glad that God led me to memorize that one, because this has been a guiding light for my life. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will find good success. That is a powerful, powerful promise and a guiding principle from God's Word. Now, just to kind of step back for a second and think about this entire series so far, if you don't know me, you don't know me very well, or if you have missed the context of these messages, or if you are just getting sound bites of what I said here and there, and unfortunately, let me just digress for a second. Unfortunately, today, we live in a soundbite culture, don't we? People grab bits and pieces of something that has been said, and they run off, and they either build a case for it or a case against it. And it's not the whole truth. It's not the whole picture. We see that in politics. We see that on the news. We see that in our culture. We have that in the church. Social media is horrible for that. Soundbite society, and I think it's damaging, and I think it's deceitful, and I think it diminishes the truth of what people are trying to communicate. Well, if you have just grabbed soundbites here and there of what I've been teaching, you might be led to believe that what I am teaching is a prosperity gospel. You might be led to think that what I'm teaching is prosperity gospel. It might sound like I'm pushing a name it and claim it theology. Declare over your Moses, you're dead. You can't possess what you haven't pictured. You got to faith it till you make it. I mean, to me, if I were you and you didn't know me, I might think, is he kind of promoting this prosperity gospel business? After last week's message on faithing it, I had a Twitter follower. Yeah, I have a Twitter account. And I really don't ever look at it, except I did last Sunday night. And this guy had put out a tweet. By the way, can any good thing come from Twitter? I mean, I just wish people would put it away, mainly our president. Just put your Twitter away, right? We don't need that. I love you, praying for you, but don't do it. Step away from the Twitter. Anyway, I opened up my Twitter feed, and this guy had sent a message. No. He didn't send a private message. He had put out on for public consumption, and he tweeted this. This is what he said. He said, "Our Noah." By the way, I know this guy a little bit. He's back from the East Coast. None of you, right? No one in the church, but he's back on the East Coast. And he tweeted this: "Our Noah, please, 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 don't flirt with prosperity gospel." And I tweeted back, "I'm not, and I won't." Now, give me examples of why you said that. Well, he hasn't responded to me so far. I'll tell you why. Because he doesn't have examples. Because he was taking something out of context. You know, he was picking up a soundbite, and he's got a quick trigger. And he said, "Hey, you know, must be prosperity gospel," without knowing the whole story. And I would say to you, if you wonder if that's what I'm doing as well, I'm not, and I won't. And it is fidelity to this fourth practice that will keep us from doing what prosperity gospel does, and that is reducing God to a celestial sugar daddy whose sole purpose for existence is to be at our beck and call and to give us everything that we desire, everything that we want. He is our bellboy in the sky. That's what prosperity gospel does. Now listen, biblical prosperity isn't about me getting what I want from God, but it's about God giving me what He wants for my life. And what He wants for my life is far better than anything that I on my own could hope for or desire or pray about. God has far more than we can imagine, that we even think about, that we even can ask for. Blessings in abundance happens according to verse 8. This is why this is so important. This idea of prosperity, blessings in abundance happen because by me keeping God's word at the center and the circumference of my everyday, ordinary, sleeping, eating, breathing, going to work, walking around, moment by moment life. That's where blessing and prosperity and success comes from. Me keeping God's word and the principles of God's word at the core and clear out to the edges of my life. Now, that implies, if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to come into that blessing zone where God can unleash on me because I've been obedient to His word, the principles of His word, that implies that I need to know the principles of God's word if I'm going to make them the drivers of my life. If biblical principles are going to drive my life, then I have to know what those principles are, right? Does that make sense? That makes sense. So here's the challenge with that. In the Bible, there are 1,189 chapters, meaning that there are at least 1,189 principles that could drive my life and yours. That's a lot of principles, isn't it? I mean, that is kind of overwhelming, isn't it? How do you get your arms around this thing that we call the Bible in such a way that we can allow the truth, the principles of it, to drive our life? Or you could rightly reduce those 1,189 principles down to the top 10. Moses kind of did that for us, didn't he, in Exodus 20. We call that the Ten Commandments. Now, keep in mind, when I'm talking about this, I'm not talking about your salvation. You're not saved by the works of the law. You're saved by grace through faith. But once you've gotten saved, we're expected to work out our salvation by living according to the principles of God's word by which He can bless us. So you could reduce this down to the Ten Commandments, and that helps a lot. Or you could follow Jesus, who simplified it even further in Matthew chapter 22, when He reduced the 10 down to 2. This is what He said. Just love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest. And then He said this. He said, everything else hinges on these two. You want to get it right? You want to live your life by the word of God and let the principles of His word drive your life? Then just do those two things. Love God with all you got and love everybody else just like you love God. And you will open the windows of heaven through which God can pour His manifold blessings into your life. If you are to experience the prosperity and the success that God wants to give you, to move from vision to victory, to move from the promise to possession of it in 2017, this year, in the next 365 days, then let me just summarize this for you. Step one, you need to define your values according to God's word. Define your values according to God's word. And then step two, allow those values to drive your life. It's as simple as that. Define what you value. Define your life principles according to God's word. And then so integrate, so saturate yourself in those principles that they just organically come forth from you and they guide, they determine, they fuel the course of your life. So what I'm asking for you to do is to simplify, to synthesize the principles of God's word and literally record them into a personal constitution that you can look at and you can meditate on and you can absorb that you will allow to drive your life. Now, I'm not going to unpack this fourth principle much beyond this because I think it's pretty simple. I think it's very clear cut. We just need to do it. But what I want to do today and the rest of the time that we have together is to give you a pathway along with an assignment to develop what I just talked about, to develop your own personal constitution for principle-driven living. to literally synthesize the overall message of God's word, to synthesize that down to a few core principles that captures it all for you, which will be your spiritual, your personal Magna Carta, if you will, that will guide the rest of your life, everything about you. Then once you've made those yours, you've stated those in your own words, you've allowed them to become organic to who you are, then you filter everything about you, what you think, how you feel, the way you respond, what you do, through your personal constitution of biblical faith. Now, to give you an idea of what this looks like, I want to share with you today 5 principles from my personal constitution. I have more than that. I have 2 to 3 times that many, but I want to share with you what this looks like for me. And this might give you an idea of how you could come up with your own. And then I'm going to share 5 that would be the 5 guiding principles, 5 of the guiding principles of Portland Christian Center. And you are welcome to leverage mine and to leverage the church's to come up with your own. We don't mind you plagiarizing or copying us, because these are good. These are universal principles through which God can bless you if you will follow them, if you will make these the driving force of your life. So I'm going to give you those 2 things, and then I'm going to end this service with this big announcement, this huge announcement that I've been promising for weeks now. I promise you we will do it by the end of the service. But before I do that, let me give you my five driving values. Now, these aren't in order of priority except for the first one. This would be the number one driving principle of my life. And here it is. Number one, Scripture is the first source and the final arbiter of truth in my life. I think everybody ought to have that one as theirs. That Scripture is the first source and the final arbiter of truth in my life. Not my feelings, not my circumstances, but God's Word. This weekend, Linda and I were having a conversation through text messaging with a couple of other people. And she was in one part of the house, I was in another, and someone texted us and said, I just have this sense of gloom and dread over our culture, over our nation, with what's going on, and I'm just upset by this. And right about the same time, unknown to each other, both Linda and I text back scriptures to this person that we thought would be an encouragement and a guiding principle, so that you don't let your emotions get the best of you, but you allow the Word of God to inform how you're going to feel, how you're going to think, and how you're going to act. And so they both came up at the same time, and I went, oh, wow. And they were different scriptures, but they were both very, very good. Well, not long after that, I mean, within seconds after that, a 4th person in this messaging configuration texted back and said, well, I appreciate what you're trying to do, but before you give a scripture, would you just validate our feelings? I didn't respond to that. And Linda was gracious to just kind of walk through, you know, why we did what we did. But this is, we don't do that. We didn't do that because this is the core of who we are. We have just embraced God's Word as the driving factor of our lives. And I'm glad the first thing that comes out of us is Scripture. I remember being in a marriage counseling situation with a couple that was in crisis, and afterwards, their criticism of me was, well, all he ever does is tell a scripture. Guilty. It drives my life. It informs my thinking. It tells me how I'm going to feel, or it tells my feelings what they're going to do. It determines my behavior. So because of that, not feelings or not circumstances, but because of that, I will honor God's word daily by learning it and by living it out. That's the core value of my life. That's number one. Number two, I just kind of randomly picked this out of my list of driving values. I was made not just for time, but for all eternity. I'm an eternal being, and I'm in the midst of that eternalness right now. I'm an eternal being. I wasn't made just for now. I was made for forever. Therefore, everything I do now matters. It matters. So I will use all of my moments to glorify God. I mean, that's my commitment. That drives me. Now, do I do that 100% of the time? Unfortunately, no. Sometimes my feelings do get the best of me. Sometimes circumstances overwhelm me. Sometimes my selfishness leads me to do things that I have to repent of. But this brings me back to my core values. And I say, oh God, help me to stay on track with this. I was made not just for the moment, but forever. So I want to use all that I am and all that I have to bring glory and honor to your name. Here's number three. I've determined that the best investment of me is enabling others to realize their true identity in Christ, first through salvation and then through spiritual growth. That's what my life is all about. I've discovered for my life who Jesus is, and I've discovered what a marvelous creation I am as my identity is in Him. I think this is an issue that is so critical to people's joy or unhappiness, their fruit or their lack of fruitfulness. It's this. And so I've dedicated myself to help people, first of all, to come to know Jesus, to understand who they are in Jesus as they're saved, and then through discipleship, through growing in Him, to discover what an amazing, wonderful, invaluable creature of incredible worth they are in the eyes of God. And so, therefore, I will give all of me to help people to discover their identity in Jesus Christ. That drives my behavior. Number four, God created me a whole being, body, soul, and spirit. God created me a whole being, body, soul, and spirit. Therefore, nurturing my emotions, feeding my intellect, caring for my soul, and tending to my body honors God. Now, that drives my activities and my thinking. That's why 4 to 5 times a week, mainly early in the morning, I get up and I go to the gym and I get on a Stairmaster and I exercise my body. I burn some calories. I try to stay fit. I do that in part because I'm a whole being. God created me and I want to honor God with my body. But I also look at my family history and I see a tendency for obesity. And as a result of that, maybe not the only reason, but as a result of that, there is a lot of diabetes in my family, and I've said, God, I'm going to do my best to stay here as long as I can in shape and in health to give you the best of me. And so that's just a commitment that I have. That's a value, a driving value for me. I am nurturing. I am feeding my intellect. I am engaged in ongoing professional education because I want to continue to be stimulated in my thinking. I'm caring for my soul. I'm doing soul work, soul care. Every morning I get up to be with the Lord, to read His Word, to pray, to interact with and allow the Holy Spirit to have a chance to interact and tend to my spirit. Nurturing my emotions. Now, there's some debate whether I'm an emotionally whole person or not. Just ask my family, but I think I'm doing pretty well, right? So that's me. That's important to me, and so I try to take care of all of me and all of the domains in which I live. And then here's number five. This is a big one for me. This is a big one. And for the young people that are here today especially, I would encourage you to jot this one down and adopt this as your own as well. This is the difference, I think, between success and failure in many people's lives. What happens to me is never as important as what happens in me. What happens to me is never as important is what happens in me. I can't always control my circumstances, but I can control the way I respond to them. I love the story of Sir Edmund Hillary. Many of you would know he was the first man to scale Mount Everest and come back alive. And, you know, he's famous for that, but you may not know that he made several unsuccessful attempts before finally succeeding. And after one of those failed attempts, he was found standing at the base of the mountain. He was looking up at Everest, and he was shaking his fist at it. And he was saying, "One day, I will defeat you, because you're as big as you'll ever get, and I'm still growing. And I will scale you yet." And one day, he didn't fail. And I won't allow failure to define me. I won't allow circumstances to defeat me. They will simply shape me for the success that God will give me one day. Circumstances don't control me. My response to those circumstances is what either ties my hands or unleashes me to experience God's victory in those circumstances. And so my driving conviction is that what's most important in life is not what happens to me, but how I respond to it. Now, those are my five driving values. And I've adopted a verse that is my empowering verse for these principles. And the one that I chose for me is 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. I love this verse. It says this, "For the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are fully devoted to Him so He can show His great power in helping them." Isn't that an amazing promise of God? That's an amazing, amazing verse. As these values that honor God and honor His design for me drive my life, His promise is to move heaven and earth to assist me. And as He does, then I will be prosperous and I will find success. And so will you. And so will you. And so your assignment is to develop your own set of driving values. Now, I provided a worksheet to help you with that. It's in the bulletin. I would ask you to pull it out and just take a look at it if you haven't seen it yet. There's a verse on it that you can adopt. This verse is your own. You can choose the one that I just mentioned. You can find your own. Doesn't matter. But just get one. And I would ask you very soon to come up with your list of biblical driving values that will be the controlling factor, the guiding document of your life. And then record them on paper as your personal constitution. Embed them in your life, embed them in your thinking, and then filter everything through them. Your thoughts, your feelings, your actions. Everything goes through the filter of your constitution. It tells you how to feel. It tells you how to think. It tells you what to do. Do this. I promise you, do this. And in time, God will make your way prosperous and give you success. Now, before we end, and I make this huge announcement that I promise to give you, I think it would be helpful to quickly give you what PCC's driving values are. Again, I'm going to give you five, and if you would flip the page over, they're on the reverse side of the insert, and I want you to see what drives us corporately. Maybe you don't know this, maybe you do, but I thought it would be helpful for you to give you an idea of what you might come up with for your own. You may want to adopt some of these. I think these are universal Christian principles that anyone would do well to follow. So let me just quickly, without a whole lot of commentary, give you what these are. Number one, we exist as a church. We exist for God's glory. Therefore, we will make Jesus famous near and far. Our driving value, friends, as a church is soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And everyone said to that, amen. Number two, we exist to take care of God's concerns. That's why we're here, not to take care of us, but to take care of Him. Therefore, we will use our resources to tend to God's desires, fully expecting that as we take care of the things that God cares about, He will take care of the things that we care about. What a deal. We give ourselves to the things that God is concerned with. He will concern Himself with the things that we care about. And that's God's promise to us, and that has been proven out time and time again. But that has to be our driving value, that we are here, we exist to take care of God's concerns. Number three, we exist to be the greatest conduit of the Great Commission a church can possibly be. That's why we're on the corner of Beaverton Hillsdale Highway and Dosh Road. We are here to be a conduit for the proclamation, for the completion of the Great Commission, as much as is possible for any one church. Therefore, since lost people matter to God, our top priority will always, always, always be proclaiming the good news. That will be at the core of everything that we do. Proclaiming the good news. We do that in our concerts. We do that in our messages. We do that in our classrooms. That is why we exist, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before I give you the last two, I want to pause for a moment. And since we're talking about how much lost people matter to God, I want to give you an opportunity right now that if you've never been found by God, and you want to, that you would surrender your life at this moment, before we do anything else, that you would just stop and say, you know what? I want to recognize why I've been created, for His glory and His glory alone. I want to be a conduit of all the blessings of God. I want His blessings to flow into me and out of me. I want to be found in Him. I want to discover the richness of His mercy and His grace for my life. I want to reorient my life where I begin to take care of the things that God cares about, leaving Him to take care of what I care about. If you've never done that, if you've never expressed faith in God through His Son, Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity in this moment, in the middle of the sermon, before we do anything else. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head as we traditionally do, and in a moment I'm going to lead us in a simple sinner's prayer. We're all going to pray it together, and so if you're making this decision to pray this prayer for the first time, you won't stand out. We're all going to do it together. But here's what I want you to do. The Bible says that faith without action is dead. I mean, if you just kind of think about it but don't do anything with it, your faith is just not going to get off the launching pad. And it takes faith to be saved. Anyone who comes to God must have faith that He exists and that He will respond to those who reach out to Him. And so here is the step of faith, the act of faith that I'm going to ask you to make. If you want to be included in this prayer to receive the gift of God, to be found by God, I'm going to ask you just right now, simply hold your hand up so I can see who it is. So I want to pray for you. Yeah, I see your hand. Just lift it up right now. Yeah, up there. Thank you. Just all over this place. Yeah, yeah. Thank you. You can put it down again. All over the place. Others? I'm just looking for a moment or two. Thank you over here. There are others up in the balcony. I see your hand if that's you. I want to pray for you. Anyone else? So I want to pray this prayer. And we're all going to pray it together, but if you lifted your hand, especially you, make this prayer your prayer, and God will hear you, and He will find you, and He will save you, and He will reorient your life, and He will begin to pour out His manifold blessings in your life so that you can be successful and prosperous as He defines it. So let's pray together, everyone. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to You this morning, and I confess that I'm a sinner. I am lost. But I give You my life. I surrender my heart to You. And I pray that You would find me. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. I give You all of me. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, with Your help, I will live for You. And thank You, God, for giving me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If the scores of you who raised your hand to receive Christ today, to pray that prayer, I would encourage you to let someone know, let one of us know. Tell the people that you came with about this. This is the most important decision a person can ever make because it sets the rest of your eternity in the best way possible. It's the most important decision that you can make. And we want to help you in what it means to take next steps in your journey with God. So please let us know somehow. Tell the people at the information desk. Tell the people at the hospitality table. Somehow let us know because we want to be able to connect with you and help you to take next steps. So that was number three. Number four, here's the number four driving principle of Portland Christian Center. that we exist to be a conduit of God's generosity. As a church, we exist to be a conduit of God's generosity. Therefore, we will freely give what we have. And the more we give away, the more God will give us to give away. And that is the cycle of generosity that I want to live in and that I want you to live in, and I believe this church is living in. The more we give away, the more God will give us to give away. I think that's why God is blessing our finances as a church, and we're going to talk about that next Sunday night. You're going to see the best report ever. And in the midst of trying to remove our debt and the thing and holding back on spending on some things, we have given for the last 4 or 5 years, maybe six, 4 or 5 years for sure, we have given over $1 million a year to missions, to world missions. We have not held back because God has been pouring into our conduit. The more we leak out kingdom resources, the more he floods us with kingdom resources. That's just the way God works in this church, and he will work that way in your life as well. I guarantee it. And then here's number 5. We exist to wisely steward the resources that God has given us. Therefore, we will intentionally invest in the things that produce the greatest return on kingdom investment. We talk about that a lot. We're not going to do this because we don't think it will return a kingdom investment, but we will do this because we believe this will have great fruit in what we do. Now, one of the outcomes of this last driving value, and really all of these driving missional values for Portland Christian Center, has been a calling, a divine calling to live free from the encumbrance of debt. We sense the leadership of this church, me, our senior leadership team, our pastoral staff, our board of deacons, sense that our vision to victory as a church meant that we would have to repurpose our debt dollars to missional advancement. And we have been on a journey now for 5 years to do that. I don't know if you remember when we launched our Unleash campaign 5 years ago now, sensing God calling us to do this. Remember, we gathered down in the gymnasium, we sat around tables, and as a church family, we began to ask ourselves, what if God showed up and helped us to get out of debt and allowed us to repurpose the dollars that we're now sending to the bank into the missional harvest, into the ministry of this church? Imagine what that would look like. And we began to dream. And then we committed to it. People committed sacrificially, and they gave sacrificially. And we stayed at it. We were diligent, and our staff was masterful at holding back on things that we wanted to do, things that we should have done to fix up the building. We just said, no, our priority calling is to get this church out of debt. And it wasn't fun. We had nothing to show for it. I mean, this was an invisible journey that we were on. It only showed up on the books. Our consultants, as we launched this campaign, said, you know, we'll help you do this, but you got to understand that raising dollars to pay off debt is kind of a no-go for most churches. We said, but God called us to do it. We believe that he will give us victory. Incidentally, a friend of mine about the same time decided he wanted to lead his church out of debt. He asked us how we were doing it, and we did it at about the same time, and we received pledges, and we got a total commitments of about $1.5 million. Commitments of $1.5 million. Our debt was $2.5 million. So we didn't get it all, but we got enough to make headway on it over the course of 3 years of this journey that we were on. And he called me up after we had done ours and he had done his, and he says, that was a horrible experience for me. People didn't want to give. How'd you do it? And I said, I don't know, except that God called us to do it. And it was just an organic sense of calling in this church. And people have stepped up to fulfill that commitment. And we have been on that journey for 5 years now. Again, you've been giving sacrificially. We have been diligent. We've delayed some gratification in order to obey God. Now, in the last 10 years, not just the last 5 years, but in the last 10 years, to be in debt and then to get out of debt, this church has paid $4.5 million. Because of principal and interest, we have paid $4.5 million. And to get rid of this debt earlier than the bank expected, we are saving another $1 million in interest to do this. I have been in the ministry for 35 plus years. I've been through building programs and building campaigns, and you actually have something to show for the campaign. We didn't in the debt campaign. It's all invisible. But I got to tell you, this is the single greatest victory and the most significant impact to pay this off that I've ever been a part of. I think this was out of sheer obedience to God, to live debt, to get out of debt and to live debt free. We did it because God called us to do it, because it honors God, because it unties God's hands in our lives, and it sets an example. We as a church wanted to set an example for you, for us, that we too would move toward debt-free living. And I believe that this is a legacy, that we are leaving a legacy, that we are establishing a testimony for future generations, that they will look back on what we did and say, that is the path that we want to walk. So here's the update, because it's more than an update. This is a victory. And Moses is dead is three words, but we're going to translate that into another three words you're going to see on the screen. And when it appears up there, when I give the signal, we're going to shout this together. We're going to pop our poppers, and then we're going to clap, and we're going to praise, and we're going to sing. Are you ready? Put it up there. Come on, guys. One, two, three. We're debt free.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.